Hallelujah. Are you ready for the word this morning? Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And we're on a series about accelerating our faith this year. We've been talking about how when Jesus was on the earth, He spent 3.5 years taking the disciples through accelerated training to get them ready to birth the church. Are you here this morning? Yeah. I mean, He was teaching them morning, noon, and night. We don't read about them taking off time for vacations because it's Memorial Day or skipping church because they have a tooth pulled. I believe they stayed right with Him the whole time. I'm tough, aren't I? He spent all of this time, His time on earth, in high-speed training. We went through some passages where Mark chapter 4, He spent all day teaching them by the seaside the parable of the sower. And then immediately, it says they got into a boat and He said, let's go to the other side. And there was a great storm arose, right? And Jesus rebuked the wind. What was He doing? He was giving them a faith lesson. Here's how faith can operate. Yesterday, I felt like I was in the midst of a miracle. Storms were earlier projected all around. We ended up riding in sunshine almost all day. About the past, 50 miles or so, there were storms all around, and it was like the road was going straight into a storm, and you could see it, and all of a sudden the road would veer and go around that bank, and we'd cut through another one. And there was one time, and I'm worshiping God the whole time, thanking Him, God, You protect me from rain. You want to get Carter wet, that's fine, but You protect me. And there was one time I felt like we were in the midst of a rain squall. The road was soaked, but no rain was coming on us. It was like you're thinking, we should be getting soaked right now. There should be rain everywhere because you can hardly see because of the what looked like rain. But yet we're riding through it. And I think about Jesus calming a storm. And how He said, if you use your faith, nothing shall be impossible unto you. We have a right to live above the natural. So He calmed the storm. As soon as He calmed the storm, it says, and when they came to the other side, there met Him a man possessed with demons. Remember that? And He cast out the devils. What were the disciples doing this whole time? Learning. Trying to comprehend what was going on around them. Can you imagine that? That all of a sudden you know nothing, you're a fisherman, a tax collector, whatever, and you're thrown in the midst of following the Messiah, watching these miracles. You better take notes is all I can say. And He was training them to take over once He finished His work. And through the disciples, 2,000 years ago, the church was birthed. But we understand. We, the end time revivalist church, understand Jesus is coming back soon. I am highly, I shouldn't say convinced, I highly believe that He's coming back in my lifetime. Amen. I have a date picked. He says you don't know the day or the hour, but you can know the time frame. I've got a year picked. I think He's coming. I think He's coming back in 2027. But I'm not going to bank my life. Are you following me? There's a mathematical progression behind that we won't go into today. But I believe He's coming back soon. But the Bible says He's coming back for a glorious bride. Not a hanging on church. Not a survivalist church. A church that's overcoming. In fact, the Bible says that, well, Jesus declared that the heavens must retain Him until the devil's put under His feet. Right? Well, if I look out at it right now, I see, you know, the devil's not under the feet of Jesus right now. The church being His feet, right? We're His the body of Christ. The feet are part of the body. The church isn't under the body right now. The body right now is under major persecution from the world, even in this nation. And so something's got to shift. There's got to be a shift in power, a shift in anointing for the church to become glorified and step into this place of power. But the glory does not come by accident. God's glory doesn't come by some sovereign wave of God's hand and say, okay, it's time, let the glory fall. God gave us a Bible, a textbook on the kingdom of God, of what we can learn to apply and manifest that kingdom. Do you follow me? God gave us a whole book that we can learn out of that book how to step into the supernatural glory of God. We were practicing part of that this morning by worshiping God. But there's more to it than that. There's more lessons we have to learn. We go from faith level to faith level and glory to glory. But we go from faith to faith by a lesson or educational instruction to educational instruction. Do you see what I'm speaking about? You know, we've got some engineers in the place. They may all be on family vacations this morning. I don't know. Tom back there, engineer. You know, they didn't give him an engineering lesson because they said, okay, you're this age. Hey, you can be an engineer now. Do you follow me? Yeah, you're now 22. Hey, you're old enough to be an engineer. Here's a degree. He went from level of learning math, physics, chemistry, engineering classes, and every time he would complete a class, he would be qualified to apply more of his education to solve problems. Do you see this? And it culminated as he finished the course of curriculum, as I did, with now he's got a degree that qualifies him to design new stuff that won't kill people. Unless you want it to kill people, then it'll do it very effectively. Thinking about military application, we could talk to Charles on those, right? And so, in the natural, a man advances in his ability to do phenomenal things through learning new things. Do you see this? Even if you don't go to college, for you to advance in whatever career you're in, you learn new things to let you become superior in that area of vocation, right? That career area that you're in. Well, in the kingdom of God, education is required to move forward in the anointing. And this is the textbook. But it takes the Holy Ghost and anointed men and women of God, who God's speaking through, to unveil this book. And as he's unveiling this book in the end times, he's causing us to rise up as the body of Christ in unity and covenant to manifest his very supernatural glory. But it requires effort. It requires being teachable. It requires being willing to apply the lessons you learn. The point being is, God's coming back for a glorious bride very soon. We're not there yet. We just talked about how to get to that glory is going to require much education. But there's a short time to get there. Remember our saying for this lesson. We've got a long way to go and a short time to get there. Amen. Look out now, watch old Bandit run. God, now listen, here's the word God gave me for this word this year. God is compressing our training program into shorter and shorter amounts of time to cause us to accelerate our learning. Now, I've taken a lot of courses in my life, more than I wanted to take, but I've taken a lot of courses before. And most of the time you took a course, it took either a semester or a quarter to complete. You know what I'm talking about, right? You take a college course, okay, I've got 17 weeks to learn this curriculum, whatever it might be, and so many classes, so many hours, so much homework, you know what it's going to take. But I've taken college courses before that condensed into a week. Has anybody ever done that before? I've taken college courses in a week where they called you and they said, we're going to let you finish this course in a week, but we're going to teach you from early in the morning till late at night for like 5 or 6 days, maybe even 7. And at the end of the week, you're going to have the equivalent educational impartation as if you had spent 17 weeks on it. Do you follow me? Because we're used to taking a college course. We take a college course, you know, we go 3 times a week, an hour a week, right? Say a 3-hour class, you go 3 hours a week, and you do it for 17 weeks, that's 51 hours. But if you take that same week and you go, say, 10 or 12 hours a day, you can get the same number of hours of education in a week easily as you did in the other. And then they required you to write papers afterwards or write papers before whatever to finish the course. The point I'm trying to make is, even in the natural, we understand it's possible to have accelerated training to get to a desired end. Right? And God is doing that with the church right now. He's accelerating our training. If you are willing to learn, if you're willing to apply yourself, He's going to open doors of opportunity to learn. He's going to open the Word up to you that you're getting revelation like never before. I believe part of this acceleration is all the technology we have available now to learn. DVD players, satellite TV, radios, MP3 downloads, streaming messages, Periscope, whatever. You can learn as much Word of the God as you're hungry for right now. In fact, if you really apply yourself to it, you'll find there's times you can't even contain anymore. You study so much Word, I just gotta sit here for a minute and absorb what I've been taking in. How much do you want to accelerate your development? How about fasting? How about all-night prayer, morning prayer? God's calling us as the church. And I'm not trying to condemn anybody or place a pressure on you to do anything. I'm just saying, as much as you want to advance your training, God's allowing you. And right now on the revivalist church, He's opening doors of opportunity to do just that acceleration, to experience that. Amen. And I'm telling you what, those that have a heart for it, He's going to pour out understanding and anointing on in a short period of time like we've never thought possible. But it will stretch you. Might have to turn the TV off on some of your favorite shows. Some people who's trying to get their attention to go into accelerated training, so he just knocks the sound out of their TV set. Just kidding. She called me in Tennessee, says, "I've hit the wrong button on the sound system. Can you tell me how to start the sound back on the TV?" I knew what it was. It's God trying to get her in the Word. Just kidding. God is accelerating our potential training schedule. If He did it with the disciples for 3.5 years, don't you imagine He'll have to do it with the end time church He's going to bring the glory on? Amen. In the military, Pastor Carter was a drill instructor during Vietnam. He wanted to go to Vietnam, but they wouldn't let him. They said he's too valuable as a drill instructor. Because he was mean before Jesus. And in the military, you join the military, and we've got several military people in here. Thank you for your service. The first thing you do when you sign on the line is they send you to boot camp. Now again, I've not been in the military. I've seen the movies, seen the TV programs. I watched Gomer Pyle every time it was on. In the military, do they like bring you in and train you in boot camp for like, say, 3 classes a day and send you home to smoke dope and do whatever you want to the rest of your time like they do in college? That's why I did it anyway. They keep you more than 3 hours a day? He said they keep you all day and all night. And they tell you what to eat. They tell you where to go, when to shower, how quick your shower's got to be. I mean, how to pack your clothes, how to make you. They tell you everything. In fact, their goal is to break you down in an accelerated fashion and make you become somebody else. Is that right? I mean, the goal is to work you and break you down until you lose your will. You just do whatever they tell you. They want to transform you into a soldier. And you think, he's at a Marine. And you think God's going to take a lethargic, apathetic, lackadaisical church and say, oh, your training is just, you just go to church on Sunday morning. I'll teach you a nice lesson there and get ready for the glory. I don't think so. He's looking for hardcore students. He'll send you to spiritual boot camp because he wants to turn us into somebody else. He wants to break us from our mentality of doing it our way and within our ability. He wants to get us dependent upon doing it through the anointing and doing what he wants us to do. Not to break us in a hurtful way, but to change us that we become the person we were ordained to become. Amen. That's why he said pride goes before a fall. I got to get you out of that nonsense to get you where I need you to be. Amen. Our goal, our assignment is to abide with Him. But you can't abide with Him when you do everything your way. On your schedule, even with your resources. So God, I believe, is calling us into a spiritual training regimen that causes us to rise up and be the true empowered body of Christ. You know, I've watched young men that I've known. I've watched men that I thought growing up were absolutely worthless. I mean, you thought if somebody shot them, they'd do the world of favor potentially. You get what I'm speaking about. Had no potential whatsoever as far as outward potential. I mean, have to have three people help them tie their shoe and join the military. And come out and be, I'm telling you what, soldiers and a few even Marines. If they can't attain the soldier status, they'll just become a Marine. They come out, I'm telling you what, piercing eyes, set jaw, ready to tackle whatever comes their way. They've been modified by that program. And now they come out and you highly respect them because of the potential they're now demonstrating. The military can do that for people. Amen? Some people it breaks, other people it makes a man out of. But God has a program called the church training program. If you'll let Him, He will make you anointed. He will make you a supernatural person. He'll let you do things you never dreamed possible. But it requires, because the military, you sign on the line in the military, they make you do this. It's not optional. Amen. It's not optional. They have bars for people that won't do what the military tells them once they sign on the line. God never makes us do anything. Are you following me? Now you sign on the line when you say, Jesus be my Lord and Savior, but He never forces you to do anything. He puts in your heart a desire to rise above who you used to be, to do what you couldn't do, to escape the limitations the enemy places on your life. And you got to be willing to tap into that desire and say, I want to do this. Do you see it? I want this. God, help me go into this. And to the level you'll cooperate with God, He will take you into this accelerated training. What an honor. What an opportunity to work hand in hand in your development with the Creator God of the universe. Amen. Did you follow me on that? The God who spoke into existence, everything we have, says, I want to work with you to make you who I intended for you to be. But it's voluntary. I'm not even to my first verse yet I want to go to. But bear with me, because I feel like we need to stay on this for just a minute. There's a show I cannot stand, but Patty watches faithfully. And Pastor Carter and Paula watch it faithfully. Called Dancing with the Stars. Oh, that hurt just to say it. I call it dancing with the has-beens. But in that show, they take people that a lot of them have never danced, can't dance, and in an accelerated fashion, make them phenomenal dancers. I mean, what they did with Willie Robertson's daughter, Sadie, 17-year-old girl that had never really done any dancing, and she nearly won the program. And beautiful dancing, I have to admit. I mean, it was just phenomenal watching her glide across the floor, learning these new dances. How about Bendy Irwin, Steve Irwin's daughter? She came in second place. Oh, she won it? She won it then. And back sticks of Australia to winning this program. But you know what they did? They trained all day, every day in learning this. You know why they did it? Why would somebody, why would Sadie or Bendy or whoever did that? Why would that? Do you see the guy who won it this year? You want to talk about, to me, a miracle? The man that won it last week was totally deaf and never heard in his life. And he won Dancing with the Stars, and it wasn't because they gave it to him out of pity. He won it. He learned to count and learned the steps by counting. He couldn't hear the music, but followed the partner, and phenomenal. I was moved by that determination. But why would you put yourself? Here's one. Have you guys seen the Marie Osmond commercials where I lost 50 pounds on Nutrisystem? No, she didn't. She lost 50 pounds on Dancing with the Stars. I watched it. She came in second, I believe. Because her brother won it. See, I'm subjected to this stuff. She lost during that program, during those weeks of program, she lost something like 50 pounds on the program. Dancing every day. Why would somebody put themselves through that? You know why? They wanted the results of it. They wanted the exposure, the fame, the fun, whatever, of dancing before the nation and competing in that program. They wanted it enough to do that. Amen. I wonder how many turn it down. I ain't doing that. You follow me? I'm not doing that. I'm dancing all day? I don't think so. No, no. If they call on my name, I won't tell you whether they have or not. I don't want to go into has-been status. I'd have to say, there is no way. Amen. I'm not stepping down from ministry to go dance on your program. The point being is, you got to want it. There was a you wonder what the point of this was, didn't you? You've got to want it. You've got to want to become anointed. You've got to want to become supernatural. You've got to want to witness and operate and function in the miraculous. You've got to want to open blind eyes, deaf ears, cast out devils, see the sick healed. And your motivation, it's okay to have either motivation. You can have the motivation of, is God called me to do it? I want to do it. I want to move in the supernatural. That's good. Or you can have compassion on people hurting and saying, I want to help them. Either one's acceptable. I want both. I cannot stand seeing little kids with their heads shaved because, you know, they're under chemotherapy. I want to see them healed. People with seeing eye dogs, I want to see them. I want them to see. I don't want anybody in this church in pain, hurting, overcome by the enemy. I want to see everybody operate in victory. But I recognize it requires us learning how God's kingdom operates and then applying it. See, the thing with the kingdom of God, it's not enough to learn it. You've got to be willing to step out and risk embarrassment, failure, mishap, to apply it, to practice it. I'm writing the book now. I'm on chapter 5 of the rewrite edit. On the supernatural power of love. God's love is actually a supernatural force. It's actually the most powerful force in the universe, the love of God. And in the book, I'm talking about how it takes one level of faith to be able to operate in divine health. Because you got to be willing to step out against physical symptoms. If you're believing God you're healed, then you're going to use what they say you can't use. Right? You're going to do something to confront or oppose the symptoms. When the enemy is attacking you with lack, it takes another level of faith to be able to willing to tithe and to sow when your finances say you can't afford it. It's a stretch mentally, right? To act in faith for healing when you feel sick is a stretch physically. To act in faith for finances and give, even sometimes radically, when the enemy says you can't afford it, takes a stretch of faith mentally. But it takes even more faith to step into supernatural anointing, of the anointing of love. I'm talking about supernatural love. Where you can't even be offended. You can't be oppressed. It takes more faith for that because you got to be willing to confront and go beyond emotional strain or pressure. And bless people that you feel like hate you. Amen. Hug people you know that even you feel have wronged you. You got to be able to go through that. Because every anointing requires a step of faith to move into. The point being is, you've got to be willing to learn about the kingdom and apply it. And you've got to want it. We may not get to my lesson the way it's looking right now. I was not raised in church. Most of you know that. I was raised more as an atheist and knew nothing about Christianity. I didn't get saved till I was 30 years old. I'd never read the Bible. I'd read a few pieces of it, but never read it. And when I gave my life to the Lord, I thought, well, because He showed me He was real, and I thought I can either reject or receive it. So my wife and I, the same night, got saved. And I said, since I've received this God of creation, I need to find out about Him. And I thought, surely He can write a book, because I knew the Bible was supposed to be the Word of God. Surely He could protect the truths in that book. So I started reading the Bible, and I knew that no man could have written that book. It was just too supernaturally intertwined with what took place. And as I read the book, I kept reading about the miracles that Jesus did. This was the thing that motivated me to advance in the kingdom. I kept reading the miracles He did, because I read the Gospels over and over again. New Testament over and over again. I read about this miracle power, and I kept reading about how He said, what you do, or what I've done, you can do also. I kept reading in Acts about the works that the apostles did. Miracle manifestations, raising the dead. I said, if God says I can do that, I want to find out how. And it created in me a desire to function in the supernatural. My wife will tell you, I would venture to say, the first 8 years we were saved, I probably fasted 50 to 100 days a year. Does that sound right? It was all the time. It was all the time. My weight was down below 140. Just fasting. Why? I knew the Word declared it as a key to go into the power of God. And I wanted it. What I'm saying this morning is, if you want to go into this high-speed educational process, God's not going to make you. Well, if God wanted me to fly, He'd have given me wings. What a ridiculous statement. Amen? God gives you a will and the ability to make decisions to produce change. And He gave us a will to desire, or the ability to desire, to know the Creator God and to function in His power. And so you've got to want it to move into it. You've got to be able to reach down inside and say, if God says I can do it, why would I want to do anything other than that? That desire delivered me from being addicted to fishing. Addicted to sports, whatever. Delivered me. Because I had a choice. I can prioritize God ahead of frivolous activities, or I can prioritize frivolous activities ahead of God. To me, it seemed like a no-brainer. Let's see. Eternal power, knowing the Creator, vain activity. And of course, every day we're still faced with that choice. How much God do we want? Now see, this kind of message makes people mad, or it makes them excited. This wasn't in my notes. I had no intention to go here. I went into the introduction. We ended up in this vein. This makes people mad. Well, he's trying to condemn me. No, I'm trying to inspire you. We have seen so many miracles take place that started out of a hunger for the supernatural. Cancers disappearing. HIV being healed. Addictions falling off of people. Instant or accelerated weight loss. One lady lost 50 pounds in a week that we prayed for up here. Blind eyes opening. The dead being raised. We've seen all of this. Talking about us as a church. But it started with a desire. Something's got to shift in our mindset. Something's got to shift to go where God wants. If we want to go to the glory, because the glory doesn't come by an hour a week in church. Well, there you are condemning us again. I don't know what you guys do at home. I'm just telling you what it requires. And it doesn't require 40 hours a week in the Word. I'm talking about desires, just a hunger to build upon what you learn on Sunday morning. The glory's going to come to people that want the glory. Enough to make shifts in what they do to move into the glory. And you got to be willing to say, I want that. So please don't get mad at me this morning or run off with, I can't go to that church because I'm only going Sunday mornings. Just keep staying under the Word. The anointing will create the hunger. If not, needs will arise. Needs will arise in your life where you know you need the power. And sometimes a need will motivate you to reprioritize things. Amen. And say, I need that. I know a minister that while he was in ministry, he lost a son. But he didn't know faith. But then he came in connection with us and he learned faith. And he says, I'll never lose another. Another, that's Southern for another one. Amen. I've been in Tennessee for 3 days. Hey, it just, things happen. I find myself struggling speaking this morning, trying to struggle with two accents. Need will create. He lost son. He said he would never lose another son. Why? He learned he had a right to divine healing for his family. Right? And so sometimes when you realize you're the guardian against hell attacking your household, it will motivate you to build up a defense. When I realized the Word said no plague nor calamity shall come near my dwelling place, it wasn't just me I was protecting, my whole house, it motivated me to build my faith. There were nights my kids would get, when they were young, little, they would get sick. I'd step all night and pray. Devil, take your hands off my kids. Well, I was the guardian. Well, I just give them that pink stuff. Well, we probably gave them the pink stuff too, but I'm still praying. Because I don't want that devil attacking them again. So we have a right to function as overcomers. But you've got to want it. Amen. Well, let's go to our first verse. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's get into the lesson this morning. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 12. Since you should be not slothful. That means lazy, right? But followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The Bible is a book of promises God willed to us through Jesus Christ. The Bible is God's last will and testament where we're the ones that have been bequeathed everything. And the will said that everything Jesus operated in, all the power he functioned in, has now been given or made available to us. But to access it, you must go to the reading of the will and read it and read it until faith arises within you to move out in it. Did you follow that? This is a book that promises victory to us in every situation we'll face in life. But you got to be willing to get into the book and find out where it says you've got that victory and then stand on it. Sometimes I think God made the Bible so big. Over 20,000 verses, I believe, if I remember right. I believe he made the Bible so big so that only people that weren't lazy would be willing to get in and find the promises. I know you have, had your kids go to like an Easter egg hunt, a candy hunt, some type of thing like that. Did you know when you do the Easter egg hunt, you don't take all the eggs and put them in a pile in the middle of the yard and say, okay, go find them, kids. Put flags all around them, you know, here, flashing lights. Go find the eggs. And they run up and just start loading them up. What do? You hide them. You want to make it where there's some involvement on their part to find the eggs. Or the Tootsie Rolls or whatever, right? You want to make it where they want it, that they're willing to search it out. That's why you hide the plastic eggs full of candy versus really hiding Easter or boiled eggs. Now, when I was a kid, they would hide really, we'd color the eggs, they'd hide the real eggs. Oh, I got all these, look at these eggs I got. Because we like boiled eggs. Does anybody remember those days? We hunted real eggs. Then they came up with these plastic ones that broke in half and they put candy in the eggs. Because now, today, if you hid real boiled eggs, the kids are going, I'm not looking for those. Let me get my device. Oh, yeah, I just won. I'm level 9 on this whatever game. I'm not going to hunt any eggs that have real egg in them. You got to put something they want in the egg. Then when you hide the eggs or whatever, now Patty, it doesn't matter what you hide. If it's got chocolate in it, she will search. You remember the story I did her for that one night for all night prayer? I had been to Walmart, because a few people haven't heard it. I had been to Walmart and they happened to have a sale, half price on boxes of chocolate. I think it was like, what's the name of it? Was it Whitman's? Chocolates, half price. And I bought several boxes. Thought, I'm going to have fun with this. So I was going to all night prayer, and before I left, I hid a box of chocolates in the drawer where she keeps her makeup. Then I put another, because I know her routine getting ready for bed. First she pulls that drawer out to get her stuff. Then she goes to the bed. And then I put another one under her blankets. Then I put another one in her sock drawer in her dresser. And I laughed all night about that because I knew her routine. I knew what happened. I knew that she was going to go to that drawer getting ready for bed and pull it up and find a box of chocolates and say, oh, wasn't that sweet of him? That was so nice. And then she's going to say, oh, I got a box of chocolates, and go to bed and pull the sheets back and find another box. And I know how her mind works. She's going to go, there's more boxes somewhere. Because it was chocolates. So I knew the next place she would go was her dresser where her chocolate stash normally is. And sure enough, that's where I put the box of chocolates. And I knew the rest of the night, she's not going to sleep the rest of the night tearing the house apart looking for more boxes. And sure enough, that's exactly what she did. I came home, there were drawers sewn everywhere, stuff all over the house. I mean, chocolate stains all down her face. She's like, ah! I hit something she desired. Again, we're going a roundabout way to get this, but we're on this topic of desire, which was nowhere close to what I wanted to go to this morning. We're talking about patience, is what we're going to talk about. The children, you got to hide something they really want to motivate them to hunt for it. Right? In fact, we've been to some, candy hunts where they would even have a golden egg. IBM used to do that for the children's Easter party. They'd have a big golden chocolate egg. And they would hide it, and that was the one all the kids wanted. So the kids are like grabbing candy. They're throwing candy over shoulders. That's not it. That's not it. Where's that egg, you know? Because they want the big one. And desire motivates you to search. Amen. And God gave us all these verses in the Bible, all these pages, as hiding places for the blessing. Problem is, I believe every word is a blessing. But you want the specific thing you need for that moment, and God made it where lazy people aren't going to do this. You can buy a promise book, but it's not going to have the power in it as searching through the Word yourself. And He gave us a book that if you have a heart to, you'll be reading and all of a sudden a chocolate egg will come off the page to you. Right? Tootsie Rolls laying all over the place in the Bible. And as you learn that you can get in the Word and receive blessing, God will speak to you personally. There'll be rewards come out of it and anointing develop on you. It becomes the hiding place that you will search out with everything you have to discover the blessings of. Amen. It says in Psalm 91, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And Psalm 91 are all the blessings, or some, a list of the blessings that come to you as somebody that hides in the secret place. And of course, for years, people said, well, the secret place, that's the prayer closet. I don't believe so. Although it's good to have a prayer closet. The Bible is God's secret place. It's the place of the mysteries. Paul said to us, I reveal to you a mystery hidden from ages and generations. Where was it? Always in the book. Habakkuk 2:14. Yours shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. He said, is Christ in you the hope of glory? It's in the book. You've just never seen it. That's what he was telling the church. It's always been in there, but it was hidden in the book of secrets, and you are being revealed that truth. You know, that truth's been revealed to you right now. God in these end times, as He is accelerating our training, the main way He's accelerating our training is to a people that are hungry, not lazy, but not, you know, not slothful, but followers of them who are inheriting. He is opening up and unveiling this book in a fashion that has never been experienced since the beginning of time. When Jesus was birthed on the earth, He was the physical unveiling of the Word. He was the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. Right? So Jesus became the Word in physical manifestation, unveiled to the world in a moment. But now in the end times, God's unveiling Jesus again, but in the form of the revelation of the Bible being unraveled in the end times. And He's taking a group of people that won't be lazy and showing them all the keys to operating in the power of God made available to the church. Do you see this? And you have this opportunity. Again, I'm trying to go on beyond this and I keep being taken back to it. I've been a sucker in my life at times for what seemed like an opportunity. You know, somebody came to me and says, I have two free tickets to this concert. Want to go? They're yours. Yeah, I'll go. I didn't like the person at all potentially, but hey, I got a free ticket. I'm going. You follow me? Or, you know, the opportunity, two free tickets to this sporting event. Yeah, I'll go, but it wasn't, you know, you didn't have time for that, but it's a free ticket, so you went. How about this one? You go to the buffet. You pay the price, and you weren't that hungry, potentially trying to lose weight, but you just paid for a buffet. I rarely pay for a buffet and go eat a cracker. Amen. I mean, Carter and I rode the motorcycles a few weeks ago to Indiana to a Amish buffet. And you talk about food. And I'm on a major weight loss regimen, and so is he. But you know what went out the window that day? Although I did not eat the peanut butter pie, I ate everything else. I mean, great food. So, but hey, it's paid for. How do you turn down free food? Has anybody else ever failed that one? Looked like an opportunity, but really it was a trap. You want to hear some opportunities I've had that turned out to be traps? I should say traps, but it consumed more time than it meant to. I had a guy one time call me and says, I've got an IROC Camaro. This car will fly. 1988 IROC Camaro, which was a top-of-line Camaro that year. I want to give it to you. It's been sitting in the field 2 years. You want it? Free car? I don't want money to even buy a car. You're going to give me a car? Yeah, I'll take that car. I had to go borrow a trailer, go load the car up, and when I got it back, it wouldn't run. Not only that, when I got inside, everything had been rained in, everything was rotten. I put a battery and fired up the air conditioner, and mice got in it, and it's blowing out hay and everything else. I pulled the thing up, and dead mice are all inside of it. I pulled the speakers out of the sides. There's dead mice inside of there, baby mice and nests. I thought, well, I wonder if there's any rust in it. I pulled the, it's got all these called ground effects, this trim on it to make it look like, you know, a race car. I start pulling, all, and there's rust under every one. What I thought was going to be, hey, get a car, drive it, have a free car, end up being a 2-year project to restore. 2 years sitting in my driveway on blocks. And I pretty much totally redid the car. It was sharp when I got done. Engine worked on. But it wasn't free. Yeah, 2 years and, you know, if I don't know how many hundreds of thousands, you know, dollars later, I've got this car, and then God says, I want you to give it away. And you know what? Somebody just said it's free, and I didn't pray about it. I just said, hey, it's a blessing. Yes. Now, I learned a lot on it. I'm not saying I missed God on it. It became powerful seed that blessed our family big time. A whole miracle behind that as well, story with that. But it used a whole lot of time. and money. But it was free. It looked like an opportunity. And we're sometimes suckers for what look like great opportunities. But they're not God opportunities. And God's calling for the people in the end times to look for God opportunities. What I'm getting at is the opportunity we have to get in the Word and find out these mysteries is the only opportunity really worth chasing after and spending a whole lot of time on. I understand your job, your career, what God tells you to do. I'm talking about in your unscheduled time. In your free time, what an opportunity to meet the Creator of the universe in His Word. You know what's good about it? Because I know right now some of you feeling this weight trying to come on you. I got to read the Word all the time. I got to pray. I can't have any fun. Let me tell you about this Word, what I'm talking about, what He's really going to bring the glory on us. Remember Paul said, is Christ in you the hope of glory? Colossians 1:26 or 27. Christ in you the hope of glory. Here's what God wants to show you in the Word. He wants to show you who we are. Patty and I love to show each other stuff. You know, when you're married to somebody and you see something, you want to share it with your spouse. Right? Your best friend. You're so excited. Let me show you this. You know, we'll be on Facebook. Have you seen this one? Yeah, have you seen this one? You know, we're all day. That's how we are when we're together. Something happens in the yard. Come and look at this. Come and look, Patty. And she gets over, and when she sees, she says, I'm so thankful you called me at her and showed me that. You have made my day because you're such a blessed husband. You want to share everything with me, and this has really blessed me to see that. That's how she responds in Jesus' name. I don't know if I can use Jesus' name in that situation or not, but we had the other day, I'm out in, on our back patio, and I look down, and there are two baby doves. I took a picture. I raced it the other day, but I took a baby dove right at my foot, just sitting there. And the doves had made a nest right there next to our back door. So what'd I do? No. I walked away slowly and said, Patty, come here, look at this. Patty, come and look. And I showed her the baby doves. Then she was happy. Now she's going, don't go out there, you'll scare them. I'm the one that found them. Are we getting any word out of this morning? We just telling jokes. I was so excited to show her the baby birds because I know how she likes nature and all this stuff, you know, unless it's got more than four legs. Then she don't like nature whatsoever. Or no legs. No legs or more than four. Mm-mm. Nope. Doesn't count as nature to her. It's not natural. And God wants to show us in the Word. He wants to get right there as your best friend and say, let me show you who I've made you through Christ. I've made you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I've made you without sin. I've made you a joint heir with Christ. A son of adoption. A son of God. Amen. I've made you part of my body. I've made you anointed with the same power I walked in. And I've given you every blessing the Word of God has to contain. God's not, again, He won't force you. He's not saying, you got to read my Word or I'll kill you. He's going, let me show you the provision and the power and the blessing in this Word. And we've got to have the mindset, we want to find out. I don't know about you, but I'm a sucker to hang around people that tell me what a wonderful preacher I am or what a wonderful guy I am. I know there's some pride roots in there, and I'm trying to overcome them. But if somebody says to me, you know, Pastor Jack, I just think you're a great teacher. What did you hear that made you feel that way? I'm not taking a poll. I'm just, I want to hear more about how great I am. You follow me? I mean, we were in Tennessee and we're telling stories. And when it got on stories about me, I'm thinking, don't leave out any details now. We're having fun this morning. We're like that. We want to hear good stuff about ourselves. We want to hear about our accomplishments. We like to know somebody recognizes what we do or what we've done. Or amen. That's what God wants to do. He wants to tell you, here's who you are. Here's what I recognize in you. Here's what I want. God's not the one condemning you and beating you down. He says, I want you to find out who you are and what you can do and step into the power of God like you've never thought possible. And I'm there encouraging you. You know, the prophetic words are to help us see what God's given us availability to and fight the devil against, you know, for it. To step into God-designed and God-ordained destiny. But you got to want it. You got to want it enough to fight through the false opportunities. You want to know a false opportunity for me this weekend? I love military movies. I know it was never in the military, but I so appreciate what the military have done for us as a nation. And it's Memorial Day weekend. There's military movies the entire time. I could watch them over and over, and just to sit and watch Patton 5 times this weekend. Yeah. But I've got to be careful. I don't sucker for what seems like a natural opportunity. Well, they're putting them all by. How do I? It's a Memorial Day. I got to watch these movies all day. It'd be un-American not to. Well, it'd be ungodly not to have some time in the Word. So not some time God telling me who I really am, discovering destiny. And we can sell out for natural accolades and natural fun and natural activities that don't produce anything eternally, or we can go after God, the God of all sustenance and substance and provision and power, and give Him some of the time. And watch what He does. Again, I'm not going to say this to condemn anybody. We've got to recognize we're to be sold out for God. And that God hates lukewarm. You know, if you're cold, it only takes a word to heat you up. Right? And people that are cold recognize they need to be heated up. If you're hot, all is well. You just want to be hotter. But if you're lukewarm, a person lukewarm doesn't realize there's a problem. They don't want to go any further, but they think everything's okay. And that's why God hates it, because there's no motivation to change. No motivation to advance. And we got to be willing to stir ourselves up. That's another thing. God says, stir up the fire. Paul said, told Timothy, stir up the fire that's within you. You stir it up. Paul didn't say, I'm stirring it up. He says, you stir it up. He didn't say, God's stirring it up. He said, you stir it up. You got to want enough fire in you to stir yourself up. Now, I've never done this. It's not in my nature to do this, but I've heard of people that get in front of the mirror and encourage themselves. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are God's man for the hour. You are the anointed of the Lord. God loves you. People love you. You're called of God. You follow me? Whatever you got to do, encourage yourself. Don't let your tongue steal the opportunity. Well, look. Here's my notes of verses. We got to one word on the first verse. But God has plans for our lives. He wants to reveal His glory through us. And I want it. How about you? Aaron, can you bring your worship team?